This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's message is titled Answering Jesus' Prayer and was recorded on January 13th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Next Sunday is the deadline to get in your registration for that. Hey, I'm real excited to tell you about what's coming next Sunday. And we purposefully scheduled this right in the middle of the fast to be a time of encouragement and refreshing to every one of us. My friend, Scott Ingenieri, and that's Scott on your right, and his wife Lydia and their team, Awaken Ministries, out of Nashville, Tennessee, are going to be here with their worship band next week. They'll be leading worship and leading a time of the word and prophetic ministry Sunday morning and Sunday night. They're going to be back 6 o'clock Sunday night for a special service where there's going to be lots of prophetic good ministry happening. I think it's going to be a time where you're going to be touched, you're going to be blessed.
Yeah.
In fact, I would encourage you to reach out and invite lots of folks. It's going to be a powerful time.
Really,
so check out this video real quick, and you'll hear a little bit about Awaken Ministries.
Awaken Ministries International is a global movement based out of Nashville, Tennessee, with a strategic call to reach leaders and individuals to open their divine purpose, calling, and destiny. We're modern-day missionaries bringing an awakening to the USA and beyond. We focus primarily on worship leading and resourcing and preaching and teaching, healing and the prophetic, and bringing people into the depth of God's word through discipleship, through ministry, through development of people. We partner with local churches and partner with other ministries to help and establish those ministries, to help release them into their purpose and into their calling. At the very core of who we are is to release you into your fullest potential. One of the defining parts of who we are is that we minister as families. Oftentimes you'll see our kids with us because we believe that we carry a calling as families. And we're determined to not save the world and leave our families behind. We've heard testimonies from people after leaving churches that our experience with Awaken Ministries was a memorial marking moment that established and changed the culture and the movement of their church. We believe in you. We believe in releasing you. We believe that God is moving across the globe. We'll often say this, that Awaken Ministries International has a very narrow call. It is to bring an awakening to the globe, but we have a very broad approach, and you'll see us ministering in many different ways and many different avenues at how we release that. God is using us. Sometimes it's on Bourbon Street in a bar that maybe not everybody else could go to, but God is calling us to this place to bring light and to bring the glory of God. Sometimes it's in a church across the globe. And so God is using us with a global call to bring an awakening of divine purpose, of divine calling, of divine light, and to partner with you and your ministries and your churches and your families to see God do great and mighty things in and through you.
Well, I think you're going to be really blessed by that.
Yeah.
So make sure you're here. Invite somebody next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. It's going to be awesome.
And ladies, do you remember Marion Ingenieri? She spoke at our ladies' conference as her son. So we're really excited to have them. Also, I wanted to give a quick shout out to Revwell. We have our Little Way Challenge this Saturday, ladies, from 9 until 12. So let us know if you're interested in coming. We'll sign you up. Thanks.
Thank you, honey. Amen. Would you just bow your heads and let's pray together for a moment? Lord, just really asking for your anointing and your blessing on the word that you would have me to share today. And just asking, God, for every heart in the house to be open and receptive to to allow your word to come in and just shape and form our hearts and make us, Lord, one in spirit, that you could do great and mighty things through us for your glory, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. I want to share a word, and it's a pretty strong, powerful word with you this morning. It's kind of a contending word, if you will. It's a little different than what I normally share with you. The genesis of this, oftentimes as I'm praying and seeking God and asking him what to share, there's different things along the way that just kind of signaled to me, this is what we need to bring. And this really came from the Sunday after our 25th anniversary Sunday. I don't know how many of you remember that particular Sunday, but Doug Easterday was here. And Doug Easterday, in the midst of a great message, as he always has a strong, strong word, I'm going to read you just a little bit of a transcript from his message and remind you of something that he spoke that I think was very important and that we as a body need to truly contend for. When I say contend, I mean fight for. Now, I was reminded this morning that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and had that opportunity to go into the promised land, but because of their disobedience, you remember the story, they end up wandering around for 40 years. Some of you remember that story. Why did they wander for 40 years? Let me just put it this way, because they refused to fight. Because they refused to fight. When they sent the spies into the promised land, it was a land full of milk and honey, and God had said, you can take them, I'll be with you. But they didn't want to fight. So because they didn't fight, they didn't enter in, and they wandered. And sometimes God speaks something to us as a body that's very prophetic, but if we don't fight for it, if we don't contend for it, it won't happen. So there's conditions, I believe, to prophetic words. They're conditional to our obedience. So here's what Doug said, just to remind you. He said, wasn't last Sunday great? I wasn't here, but I heard about it. It was October 21st, the 25th anniversary of New Song Christian Fellowship, and it was the beginning of something fresh and new. But I want to give you a key to what the new will require of you. I want to give you a key of what the new will require of you, and that is to walk in new levels of unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. To walk in new levels of unity that we've never walked in before. And God is requiring it of us. He's deepening us. Remember, we do not go forward by staying the same. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit. I want to challenge us as a body to be on our guard. And he's talking to everyone who considers New Song their home church. He says, I want you to see that God is doing a new thing. He is bringing New Song and into a new place. And he says, I declare to you prophetically that within 18 months from now, you're going to double in size if, and there is an if, there's the condition, you walk together in unity. Everybody say unity again. So this morning, out of that word, as I have been praying and fasting this week, I really had a sense that I am to bring a word to you this morning on the topic of unity. It's going to be a lot today. I want you to reach into your bulletins. There is a note page. I'm going to share with you 12 points this morning. I'm going to try to get through them as quickly as I can. I'm going to share with you this morning four important truths concerning unity out of the Word of God. I'm going to share with you four important promises that if we walk in unity, promises from the heart of God. And then I want to share with you four keys to building and preserving unity. So let's jump in and dive in to John chapter 17. That's where we'll start. And this is literally Jesus' prayer for you and I, for the church. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, by the way. That's you. He's not only praying for the disciples who are present there in that moment, But he's praying for every believer in Christ that will eventually come through their witness, and that would be you and I. In verse 21, that they all may be one. Everybody say one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice those words. That's powerful. In the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in love, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, let me just stop for a second and say, guys, Jesus doesn't pray religious prayers. Jesus doesn't pray anything just to show off. You ever been in a place where somebody prayed a prayer and you thought, man, I know they rehearsed that one. You know, I've been there. I'm a seminary graduate. I've been in meetings where guys got up and they prayed a prayer that they had worked on and honed and crafted, and it sounded so impressive. And I was like intimidated by it. You ever been in a place where somebody prayed and you were intimidated by it? Jesus doesn't pray flashy, you know, presentation prayers that are meant to impress the hearers. He prays things from his heart, the Father's heart, and he always prays things. Listen, he always prays things that can come true and that will come true. I believe when Jesus registered those words on planet Earth, those words went into heaven before the Father, and those words have been waiting to come true ever since then. It's not a show. It's not to sound spiritual. The heart of Jesus, and you and I get to answer his prayer, is that the body of Christ would be one. And this is a big deal. Listen, he says that we would be one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are this wonderful oneness. Unity is one of the most powerful and profound words and themes in all of Scripture. It's so powerful. When a man and a woman are married, Scripture says they become one. There's a unity that happens in the Spirit between a husband and wife when they are married. And it's possible, the Bible says, for Christians to walk in unity in a oneness of spirit. In fact, we'll look at some scriptures that have to deal with that. In the Bible, it's interesting, there was a season of unity in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. There was a season of unity in the early church that absolutely brought about a change in the world. And it was amazing what happened, but sadly enough, along the way, that unity was lost. The enemy came in, division began to happen. See, this unity thing is so important to the heart of God. Not only is the church today not unified, but in all honesty, the church today has become a laughingstock in the eyes of the world because of our divisiveness and our division and the fact that we can't even agree and get along with one another. And I tell you, I believe that absolutely hurts the heart of God. The church is extremely divided. Denominations are even divided and wrestling over issues. And there's great division that's happening within even denominations that they're splitting apart. There is a spirit of division that is at work in this world. And it is absolutely from the enemy. I really want you to see this in our time together today. We've lost lots of ground in America, in the United States of America, because we've allowed division within the ranks of the church. Do you know that statistically, if you look at America, we're 300-some million people in this nation, somewhere near a third at least claim to be Christian and would be a fairly consistent churchgoers, believers. Can you imagine 100 million people united? What the impact and the power of that would truly be. We have things happening in our land today where very small, tiny minority groups, I won't name any particular, but some are just 3, 4, 5% of the population, are absolutely bringing impactful change to our nation. Not good change, but change to our nation because they're unified. But can you imagine if 1/3 of the population of 100 million believers were truly unified? What kind of impact there would be in this nation? There are plenty enough Christians in America to bring real change if we could only get past the division that has separated us. I love to tell this joke, you know, this, it's kind of a corny one, most of my jokes are, but, you know, I love this joke about the guy who is, he's out flying one day, just had recently got his pilot license, and he's out flying on a solo flight, and his plane goes down on this deserted island out in the middle of, somewhere out in the middle of the ocean. He has no idea where he is, he's lost track, and he's there, and, you know, he survives the crash, but he gets off, and he's wandering around this little island, and he sees there's three huts in the center of this island, and grass huts, you know, and he's kind of excited because, man, you know, so there's life on this island. This is a good thing. And finally, he sees one guy come out of the hut, and he goes, "Hey, man, I'm so glad to see you. I just crashed my plane, and, you know, so there's lots of people here on the island, huh?" He says, No, just me." He says, "Well, wait a minute. There's three huts." And he says, "You know, what are these three huts, you know?" And he says, "Well, this one's my house. This is where I live." And he said, "Well, what are the other two huts?" He says, "Well, that hut over there is where I used to go to church. And that hut is where now I go to church." Anyway, some of you got it, some of you didn't. You could give a courtesy laugh to the pastor. That is appreciated around here. You know, I come from a Baptist background. We used to have a joke in the Baptist church. Whenever you get, we would talk about how easy it was to start a new Baptist church. And you know, we'd be joking around, "Well, why is it so easy to start a new Baptist church?" Well, anytime you get two or three Baptists together, you got two or three opinions, and one goes off and starts a new church. So, you know, that's all it would take. And divisions come in. I remember seeing a book when I worked at a Christian bookstore long, long ago, that it was the Handbook of Denominations here in the United States. There was something like 3,000. Division has just racked the church. It has separated the church. I really do believe one of the things God is doing in this day and time is bringing back some unity to the church because it is so desperately needed. And I believe the days ahead are going to require you and I to walk in a stronger level of unity than maybe we ever have before. So let me give you four important truths concerning unity as we start our journey here this morning. Number one, God loves unity and hates division and hates divisive behavior. So if we're going to talk about unity, we're going to have to talk about the opposite of that. And you've probably, if you've been around church very long at all, you've experienced some division. You've seen some people fall out over something where there's been a disagreement over opinions or perspectives. And it's a sad, sad thing. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Man, it is a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. It's a thing that God blesses, and I'm not going to read the rest of the scripture because we'll come back to it. But God releases a special blessing where there's unity. In Proverbs chapter 6, look at this. "These six things the Lord hates." I love these little lists in Proverbs. Maybe you have just read them with us here not long ago. He says, "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." By the way, that's a pretty strong word, wouldn't you say? Abomination. When God uses a word like that, boy, you better sit up and go, "What?" He says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." By the way, did you notice in both those passages how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, and then one who sows discord among the brethren? Both those passages have a common word, and that's brethren or brothers. We're talking about people who go to church together, people who sit in the seats together, people who are a part of a congregation. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about believers. God considers division within his body an abomination. He considers unity precious. In fact, I would say there's probably nothing more precious in the eyes of God than when his people come together, they're knit together, they're unified together in his spirit for his purposes. When he sees that, he blesses it. Number two is this: Satan understands the power of unity and is always working to bring division. Luke 11:17 says this, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them," Jesus is speaking here, "every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself is a house that falls." Jesus knew this principle very well. Division means failure. Division means failure. And the devil is always at work trying to divide. Let me just say it this way. I want you to think about this. Any relationship that works, any relationship that truly works, the enemy will eventually come against. Think about it. He hates unity. Think about it within the context of any good marriage. There's not a good marriage sitting here today that at some point hasn't had a season of challenge, that at some point didn't have to recommit, didn't have to work through some difficulties, didn't have to forgive, reconcile, restore. Now, you know, differing levels. But if you're here and you're married, you know what I'm talking about. The enemy has tried his best at some point to separate you, to discourage you, to get you to look outside that marriage, to bring division to that marriage. Any good friendship. There's not a good friendship here that hasn't gone through a test and a trial where the enemy tried to divide. Any relationship, any business partnership, any relationship that where there's real unity, the enemy is going to try to fight against that. Number three, unity never occurs by accident. It is the result of dedication and hard work. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks to this. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." And listen to this, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what endeavoring means? It means hard work. Wherever there's unity, there's hard work. You've had to battle through some things. You've had to work through some things. You've had to love each other in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your challenges. You've had, as I said, to forgive each other. How many of you know forgiveness is a key to a good relationship? You're going to have to forgive, and it's probably going to be more than once. The enemy works to bring division, but to have unity is hard work. One of the keys of walking in unity is to be humble. The scripture talks about the very thing here with lowliness and gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another. Wherever there's disunity, wherever there's strife and division, you can almost always go back and pinpoint it to pride and an unteachable spirit. Selfishness, pride, unteachable spirit, always pretty much there in the mix. You find where there's unity, there's humility, there's a teachable spirit, and there's a selflessness, not a selfishness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. There's peacemakers and there's troublemakers. You know what? Much better to be a peacemaker than a troublemaker. There's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Peacemakers are willing to go to battle so that peace might be once again restored. They're willing to walk through difficulties and walk through challenges and discuss things through and pray things through until they find that peace, because peace and unity is hard work. It doesn't just come automatically. By the way, I'm going to give you Pastor Jeff's revised, reversed, unauthorized version of this very scripture. If you switch it around, think of it like this. Cursed are the troublemakers, for they're doing the devil's work. Those that bring division, those that don't walk in unity. There's an old saying, by the way, that takes a wise master builder to build a barn, but any old mule can kick it down. It takes hard work to walk in unity. It's hard to build a good marriage. It's hard to build a good family. It's hard to build a good church. It's hard to have unity. Anytime you see something that's healthy and strong, there's a lot of hard work and there's a lot of prayer going into that, being invested in that. Number four, unity occurs as the interests of God and his kingdom become more important than our own selfish interests. I just feel like that we're contending, church, for something here this morning. Please understand, I don't mean this to be a corrective word in the sense that I look around and see there's disunity in our midst. I don't. I think we're a very unified body, a very healthy body. But I'm giving you this truth today so that we can guard it, so that we can build it, so that we can grow with it. How many of you are hearing me in that regard? Unity occurs as the interests of God and his kingdom become more important than our own selfish interests. See, unity is impossible where selfishness exists. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In John chapter 17, two different times, Jesus said in his prayer, "Let them become one that the world may know that you sent me." Did you notice that? Two different times. Let me just say this. Unity speaks of something special. It speaks of Jesus coming from God to the world. See, unity just does not happen by accident. You don't ever get a group of people together in a room and all of a sudden there's just this wonderful unity. No. They've got to work for that. They've got to overcome differences and different opinions, and unity has to be forged. It doesn't just happen automatically. Division does. It's easy to find division. Anybody can work division. You can find that in any bar in town. You can find division. But unity, there's something special about unity, and it's why in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he would two times make the point that if my body, if those that follow me are unified, the world will know that you sent me. I want you to get that this morning. This is how important it is. The witness of the church to the world is dependent upon the strength and the unity of our relationships. Do you hear that this morning? That's how crucial this is, how dramatically important this is. This is powerful stuff. Our unity as a body can literally point an unbelieving world toward God. The way we love one another. It all starts right here, amen? It all starts right here. Division in the church, by the way, is a sign to the world that we're no different than them. We can be selfish and proud and stubborn just like the world. I've seen it firsthand. Division comes when we put our own selfish desires before the desires of God. Very, very interesting. Let's think about Adam and Eve for just a minute and kind of go back to the beginning. You know, think about the creation story. There's no sin enters in when it's just Adam. You ever thought about that? That in the beginning of the story, it's Adam, and then there's the animals, and Adam is having to name the animals. But between Adam and the animals, there's no division. Sin doesn't enter in. It's not until Eve comes into the picture, and there's the possibility of great unity where God can bless that unity and pour out his power. There's something so important in the heart of God about unity. I want you to get this. That's when the enemy comes in and begins to try to divide. And that's what he does right from the beginning. He wants to divide that thing that Adam and Eve have that's so special in the sight of God. That's why there's such an attack on marriages today. You realize that, right? The enemy's always going to attack that which God wants to unify. You need to be on guard for that because there's something special. Listen, I say this oftentimes to couples. Nobody can pray for you like your husband or wife can pray for you. There's a unity where all of heaven backs up your prayers for your husband or wife. There's a unity forged there because of that oneness that is so precious. The enemy comes in. What's he do? The enemy comes in as soon as there's two of them and says, "You know what? If you eat that fruit over there, you'll be like God." And as soon as that selfish interest, think about it, was awakened in humanity, sin entered in. As soon as selfishness entered into the picture, sin enters in. Selfishness always divides our world. It's everywhere. Look around us. There's selfishness. There's selfish agendas. There's people that are absolutely at each other's throats because selfishness divides us. Let me give you now four promises of unity in Scripture. And powerful stuff I want you to get a hold of today. Tremendous promises in God's Word about unity. The first one is unlimited potential. We just read this passage in Genesis chapter 11 just the other day. I don't want to read the whole thing, but it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mud. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the son of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" There was a unity even among these people who were not believers. Let me make a controversial, you know, just kind of a radical thing. I mean, you're going to go, "What are you saying, Pastor Jeff?" But listen with me for a minute. Unbelievers in unity can do more than believers in division. That's essentially what this passage is telling us. God had to come down and confuse the nations because with one language and with real unity, nothing was beyond them. They could have accomplished, you know, who knows what. Think about it today. Think about it in our world today. Just the technological developments we see through places like Apple and others where there's unity over a task. See, apart from unity, you will never reach your potential. You will never reach your potential. Number two, supernatural anointing and blessing from God comes from unity. Psalm 133, here it is again. I want to read the whole psalm this time. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." For there the Lord commanded the blessing. By the way, look at the two symbols that are used in that psalm. Very powerful. One is the anointing oil being poured over the head. The other is the dew from Mount Hermon. Oil and water symbolize the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's presence. I want you to get that this morning, church. That where there's real unity, the Holy Spirit can move with real power. And I'll show you that a little deeper here in just a moment. So I want to make another, you know, kind of controversial saying here just real quick, just to get you thinking and to challenge your thoughts. Listen, you're better. The church is better being wrong and unified than being right and divided. I want you to think about it for a little bit. We live in a day and a time where there is so much going on. I don't know how involved many of you are in social media, but one of the interesting things that's happened over these past few years of Twitter and Facebook and these things is you have lots and lots of ministries, and you have lots of people rising up, challenging, people questioning, people criticizing. There's a couple of folks that I happen to follow on Twitter, and it's amazing how many negative, demeaning, critical, mean-spirited, challenging comments they get. There's haters gonna hate. And it's amazing what ends up happening, even within the body of Christ, where people are more concerned about being right than being unified. And they will absolutely crucify one another over some of the smallest and stupidest and pettiest things. How many of you hearing what I'm saying? And you got to be careful because this is the spirit of the age we are living in, and the enemy is behind this. Now, when I say it's better to be wrong and unified than right and divided, I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about something illegal. I'm not talking about something immoral. Okay, let me just clear the playing field. But we have divided over so many crazy things, and we argue over so many crazy things, and there is an unbelieving world that is a harvest field, ripe for harvest, that's looking at us thinking we have nothing to offer because of the way we're acting. How many of you just heard what I said? And it's sad. And I can tell you, it breaks the heart of God. I had a young lady. Well, I had someone tell me the other day about a young girl that happened to come into their class and said something pretty powerful. And it was very interesting. The little girl said, you know, we had to start our own church because my dad couldn't find any church that believes like he does. You know, again, kind of back to my point, when you get two Baptists together, you get a new church. You know, right now, if we took a poll, we probably have over 100 opinions in this room. And it's not about every one of us having an opinion. It's not about every one of us having to be right. There's a unity in the Spirit that can be forged by God's Spirit when we agree on the main things and we say, you know what? Together, we're going to do something great for God. Let me use the Harvest Project as an example of that. The Harvest Project is, for some of you, something kind of new, kind of different. You mean we all give together and then we all, you know, out of that giving together, we support all these different ministries? I mean, every one of you, you're just like me. You get newsletters and you get appeal letters at home. You get lots of them from all kinds of different ministries. If you ever clicked or looked or, you know, joined a podcast or whatever, I mean, you get stuff from other ministries asking you to donate. But here together, we come together and we pray about who to support and we vet those people and we have relationship with them, and many of them come here to this church or they come and visit us and speak to us and they share about what is happening. And guess what? When there's unity, together we can do so much more than we ever could separately. You ever notice that? It's an amazing thing. Over $250,000 now this church has given into ministries and missions around the world, making a difference, reaching and touching people for Christ all over this world. It's how we reached the goal of $40,000 this year, because we were unified together, not separated and divided. Number three is supernatural power. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me make another crazy statement here just to get you thinking this morning. I'm challenging your thinking today. Pentecost wasn't so much about power, it was about unity. They were all together in one place. Believe you me, this 120 had been through some difficult things. This 120 were all walking in obedience to Jesus' commands. This 120 were waiting for what Jesus promised. There was a unity that had been struck in their hearts by the Spirit of God Himself. And they were waiting and they were anticipating and they were ready for God to do something that only God could do. Let me just put it this way. Unity and power go together. In fact, I believe this: unity precedes power. See, God's not going to pour out His power on something that is not unified. You ever heard, and this is going back sometime, but you ever heard of a unitized chassis in a car? You ever heard of that? It's back in the early days when Henry Ford was starting this whole thing of building cars on an assembly line. They would literally have to take the chassis, and the chassis is that frame of the car that holds it all together, and they had to bolt it together, right? But you couldn't put too powerful a motor on those cars because too much power would cause that car to come apart. Because of the vibration and the shaking and the power. It was when they were able to unitize a chassis where all the whole chassis was welded together into one strong part that you could have a more powerful engine to guide that car. Same thing when you're making a gun. Listen, I have a BB gun that I still have it from when I was a little boy. And that BB gun is precious to me. But I picked that thing up, and it feels a whole lot different than my 7mm hunting rifle. Because that BB gun, when I shoot it, there's not much propulsion, there's not much power that comes out of that gun to shoot that little bitty ball. But when I shoot that 7mm, when I had my friend Jeff back there helping me sight it in, my own sniper guide back there, it was awesome. You know, and it's powerful when you shoot that gun. Because listen, the more power, the more unified it has to be. God's not going to pour out his power on something that doesn't have the integrity to remain together under the force of that power. How many of you hearing what I'm saying? Very important concept. God is too wise to give his power to something that's not unitized because, quite honestly, it'll destroy it. In Acts chapter 2, unity preceded power. I want to challenge us here today, and I really believe this is prophetic in a sense, and it goes right along with what Doug was saying. Let's commit ourselves to Spirit-led unity as a body so that God can pour out his power on us like never before, church. How many of you will contend with me for that? Number four is answered prayer. Answered prayer. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. That word agree is the word symphoneo. It means symphony. It's where we get the word symphony. When everybody knows their part and they're playing together to make one, you know, harmony, one song together, God says, I'll do it then. When you agree together, you might even think to yourself or ask yourself, why would God make such an awesome promise when just two people agree? When just two people agree. Well, because it's a miracle when two people agree, isn't it? I mean, think about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Another really important point here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wives, with understanding, give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we don't often realize or we forget the fact that the way we treat people has a direct effect on our relationship with God. There were husbands here, Paul speaking to, or Peter speaking here and saying, you know what, your prayers aren't getting answered because you're not treating your wife the way you should. That's hindering your prayer life. There's not unity here. You're not walking in unity. You can't mistreat people and walk in unity with God. God always loves us. You can't do anything to hinder that. But there are things that can hinder our prayers and hinder our unity. So let me give you four keys now to build and preserve unity. Number one, humbly depend on the Holy Spirit with the understanding that we all have the ability to be divisive. I've been divisive before. How about you? I've pushed my opinions to the place that too far. To the place that it created a chasm, created a division. We all have flesh. It's part of what fasting does to help us, right? It brings that flesh out. It puts that flesh down. We talked last week about body, soul, and spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he goes on. He talks about the work of the flesh and how they're evident. Big list: idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Three different things in the list about divisiveness. Holy Spirit, by the way, is the oil of the engine of our emotions, and it was designed to run on that Holy Spirit oil. When you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, your flesh is going to kick in, and it's not going to be good. With him, we can do marvelous things. Without him, we overheat very quickly, and we become very fleshly. I need the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It's amazing how godly people can be when they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's also amazing or disturbing, I guess I should say, how carnal people can be when they're under the influence of the flesh. even those who consider themselves believers. We have to crucify our flesh daily, the Bible says. Number two, walk in love and focus on the main things that bring us together. Ephesians 4:4-5 says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Here at New Song, we need to unify around the main things. And we need to give liberty in the things that are not the main things. It's been attributed to Augustine, the one of the great fathers of the church, this saying, and I love this saying. He says, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. You know, we talk about this in the growth track, that you can have lots of opinions about lots of things, but we're going to agree on the things that are the main things so that we're together, so that we're unified. We talk about, you know, we're going to agree on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're going to agree on the fact that the Bible is the inherent, infallible Word of God. We're going to agree on the fact that we can be led by the Spirit of God. We're going to agree on those things. We're not going to choose to divide over secondary issues. There's big debate going on within the church. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Some of you aren't aware of that debate. I don't want to really introduce it to you, because a lot of people fall out over this debate. And there's been, you know, newspaper headlines, angry young Calvinists, because they're pushing their doctrinal position so hard. You know what? I don't think we have to divide over things like that. I think we can unite over the main things. Some people, you know, your position on the rapture and what you believe about the second coming of Christ. There are some denominations that if you don't believe exactly like they believe, you're not a part. We don't want you to be a part because this is so important. I don't think that's a main thing. See, the devil wants us to focus on the little things because we divide on those little things. But we can find unity as a body on the big stuff. I'm a part of a movement here in the city called One City, One Church. The name even came out of our times of prayer together, where we began to realize that in God's eyes, there's one church in this city. There's different bodies. There's different locations. There's different names. There's different pastors. But in God's eyes, there's really one church in the city. And there's a lot of other, and I'm thankful for them, a lot of other good brothers and sisters who are preaching the gospel, who are living faithful to God in this city. And I pray for them, and I bless them, and I'm excited that we can work together and unify together like we should. Amen? So how else do we walk in unity? We submit to authority. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. I'm going to say another thing that might be a little controversial, but I want you to think about it. When you look at Scripture, it's very interesting. The Bible teaches unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience. Unconditional submission. Whenever there's authorities, there is submission to those authorities, even if they're not godly authorities. Jesus even shows this by paying the tax to Caesar. Through the coin delivered through the mouth of the fish. He honors those authorities. But then he also, of course, focuses on God in that situation. There's always this. You will find it. Not unconditional obedience. Whenever authorities command anything that goes against God's authority, then there's disobedience. And it's not really disobedience. It's being obedient to the higher authority, which is God himself. Number four is deal with problems and offenses quickly and biblically. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Powerful scripture. Why would Paul say this? Because if you don't deal with it today, it's only going to get worse tomorrow. How many of you know that? You found that in marriage. You had a conflict. You had a spat. You didn't deal with it. The next day, it's even worse. Your heart's even more hard toward your spouse than it was the day before. And if you let it go another day, it gets harder. And then eventually you begin to drift so far apart, it's hard to come back together. There's something really powerful about settling things quickly. Jesus says, if you're on your way to give your offering and realize you have aught against a brother, go settle that right now. There's an urgency to settling matters in the body of Christ that absolutely is important to keeping the unity of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's good for necessary edification or for building people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that powerful? That's what the church is supposed to be like right there. Man, when you come in, you're built up by what the people around you have to say. You feel loved. You feel the tenderheartedness, the kindness, you don't feel the bitterness, the wrath, the anger. No, those things are not even present. You feel the Spirit of God and the encouragement of the people of God. Amen? That's a life-giving place and a life-giving atmosphere. Jesus says this in Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Have you ever noticed several times? We even do this, we'll do glorified prayer requests. You know, we'll use a prayer request as a way to gossip about somebody else. And it's wrong. If you have aught against somebody, the Bible gives very clear directions. Go to that person. Don't go to somebody else. You know, don't go to somebody else and go, you know, I have a problem with so-and-so. That person, if they're godly, is going to say, then you need to go to so-and-so, right? Right away and get that settled. This is the way we work for unity. Amen, church? I don't know about you, but I want revival to come. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see dead bodies raised. I want to see the Spirit of God poured out. I want to see His church unified. I want to be a part of a unified new song, seeing God do incredible things like He's never been able to do before because of that unity where His power is poured out in fresh new ways. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, worship team, would you guys come back quickly? Ministry team, would you come up? This morning, I want to end by giving everybody an opportunity. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. If you need prayer today for whatever reason, please come. These folks love to pray for you, love to join with you, and whatever it might be. You're in the middle of this fast with us, and maybe you're contending for things, and you're in the midst of a battle, and you just need somebody to encourage you and pray with you. They're going to do that in just a moment. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray right now for anybody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would open their hearts and receive Him in right now by just crying out and saying, Dear God, I need You. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Teach me how to live for You. And Lord, for everybody else here in the room today, God, may we contend for the unity of the Spirit that Jesus prayed for long ago. May we make that such a focus that we are determined to work hard and do everything to endeavor to walk in that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God, help us, Lord. And let us see, God, all that You have for us as a body come to pass in the days ahead for Your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. Thank you for letting us share this message with you. May God bless you in constant and powerful ways. If you would like a copy of today's podcast, please send us an email to nslk@nslk.org. God bless.